All right, well, we're starting, well, our second week of the our study through the book of Exodus. We noted that the very first chapter of Exodus starts out with the word and. And so though it's not translated here, it's often skipped in most English translations because you don't start out a book or a sentence with the word and. That's how it starts. And I think the implication is that this is really a continuation of the book of Genesis. So we're looking at that continuation really as we continue our study. I think so why don't we just last week we kind of focused our study just a little bit on an overview of where we're going in the book of Exodus, sort of the approach that we were going to take, as being biblical and historical and, I forget what the other one was, but at any rate, this week, we'll dive a little bit deeper into chapter one. We kind of looked at the first six or seven verses last week, so we'll pick up from there. But I'd like to just go ahead and read the whole chapter again, and we'll focus our study on the later portion of this. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt. Jacob, with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as storehouses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields, and in all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is if it is a boy, kill him, and if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Okay, and that's where we end today's reading. Okay, we've studied Joseph for a while there, and we know that Joseph saved all of Egypt, but as with anything, and I find this to be true frequently, "What have you done for me lately?" Right? That was some number of years ago, and whoever it was that was Pharaoh didn't know that history, or maybe conveniently forgot that history, and so he becomes Pharaoh, and he enslaves the Egyptians or the Israelites. A new king, he enslaves the Israelites, and I think we're left with some interesting questions as we look at this. You know, how do we see God's sovereignty in this? God, we do believe that God controls all things, right? And we do believe in his providence, and we believe that he provides for his people. I think we started to look at this a little bit last week, but one of the promises that he had made to Abraham was what? That he was going to make him a great nation, right? And we see that beginning to happen here, where the Israelites are becoming a nation. They're becoming a great people. They started out with 70, and they're down in Egypt. They're becoming a great people. But one of the other promises that God had made to the Israelites is that he would give them a land. And that hasn't really happened yet. And I think in some ways, Exodus is kind of a story of God's giving them a land, right? And there's all kind of spiritual parallels with this, right? That God gives his people a land. He gives us a land. We are destined for the promised land. We're pilgrims on the way to the New Jerusalem, right? And we haven't arrived there yet, but you know, we're citizens of that country. But we see that sort of played out in picture for us, right? This is the movie of what's happening. And I think, we particularly see in this chapter the sovereignty of God. A lot of what we're going to look at today, we'll see, but I think we'll see that played out over and over again, how we see God's, sovereignty over this situation. It's not that he just lets this happen. He directs it to happen. Yeah, it's part of his our sinfulness. But I think when we say, that God lets things happen, it kind of takes away from God's sovereignty. He actually uses this slavery to bring about his will. The Egyptians were known for being harsh taskmasters. I think there's actually accounts, from that have been translated even today about, just the harshness of the Egyptians. So here at the beginning, we have the people of Israel multiplying greatly. Pharaoh doesn't like that. Why doesn't he like that? What's his issue with the people of Israel? They've become too numerous for us.
If war breaks out, they'll side with their enemies.
Okay. Is Pharaoh concerned that the Israelites are going to take over? No, he's not. Read it carefully. Read it carefully. Right? Fight against this country, in verse 10, and leave the country. He's afraid that they're going to leave. He's afraid that he's going to lose his workforce. Right? He's afraid that they're going to leave. They are going to leave. I think what's happening here is Pharaoh's setting himself up against God, right? God has said, I'm going to take you down to Egypt, and I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to give you a land. And Pharaoh says, what? No, you're not going to leave Egypt, and I'm going to make sure that you don't. Okay, so we have the very beginning of two forces, aligning themselves against each other. The seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, right? We have that happening here. And I think that theme will continue throughout this book, where we have, Pharaoh really aligning himself up against God. I think one of the things that we'll see is that in Egyptian culture, the Pharaoh was actually a god. He was worshipped as God. He was a god, and that's not too unsimilar to other people in history. Can you think of other times in history where you know, people have really lined themselves up against God, against what God is doing. You know, just doesn't have to be in the Bible, but. Okay. All right. So we have a parallel in Herod. We just got done right with celebrating Christmas, right? And one of the things that we, you know, doesn't always, we don't spend a whole lot of time at Christmas because it's very unpleasant, right? Is that, you know, Herod goes out and kills all the baby boys, right? And how is that any different than here? Okay. Yeah. Good. Hitler, okay, yeah, I think that's great. Hitler, you know, more recent history. We have, you know, Hitler setting himself up. Very similar, isn't it, to what Pharaoh is doing here. And you know, I think, you know, Hitler set himself up against God, but against all kinds of people too, right? Jews, Christians, you know, you name it. You know, we're and... okay, he wanted to build the master race.
Subtly, without the direction of the person, is abortion. You know, it kills many.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and you see that those parallels here, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you think about our society, right? You know. I saw a quote recently, and you know, I forget what the exact numbers were, but it quoted how many people were killed, or how many Jews were killed in the Holocaust, and then in Israel, how many abortions had been performed since, you know, abortion had been made legal in Israel, and the numbers. And this is just talking about Israel, but the numbers, you know, that of babies that had been killed dwarfed the number of, you know, people that had been killed in the Holocaust. You know, it's really an awful, you know, awful thing, right? And essentially that's what Pharaoh, you know, ends up doing here. You know, he does end up doing here. Okay, we'll get to them. Don't jump ahead of me too much. All right. Any other times in history where you can see, you know, just, you know, there's sort of being, you know, God. I was thinking about the Reformation. I've been reading some about the Reformation. I mean, in France. There were a lot of people that were killed during the Reformation. A lot of French believers that had become Protestants were killed. You know, I think that you know, sometimes we lose track of that, right? You know, but we see this throughout, you know, church history, throughout the history of God's people, how, you know, the seed of the serpent is trying to extinguish the seed of the woman, right? And we see that happening here in Egypt. And what's the response of God? What happens here? The more they were, verse 13 and 14. Yeah, well, verse 7, let's start with verse 7. The Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Is there any mistake that they became numerous there?
No.
How many times does he mention, you know, that they became numerous and they became exceedingly great? A bunch of times, right? And there was something, you know, that I read in the commentary about, you know, And I do believe this probably to be true, although I'm not sure it quite follows through in the translation, is that there's numbers of seven, here, where, and verse 13 and 14 as well. But verse 12, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Okay, again, verses 13 and 14, the groups of seven. You know, they worked them. They used them ruthlessly. They worked them hard. You know, this over and over again. And I think there is in this sort of, and I don't think it's a huge point here, but there is that sort of groups of seven here. But the more the Egyptians or the more Pharaoh sets himself up against God, the more God multiplies his people, and we see that even not just here but throughout history, right? When was the greatest growth in the church? It was during the time of the Reformation. Even like the New Testament church, that's not something we mentioned earlier, but we see the great growth happening there. Okay. All right, so they built Pithom and Ramses, and I think we mentioned this last week, but notice the name of Pharaoh is not mentioned here, just Pharaoh. And I think that's purposeful, in that it's really Pharaoh against God, right? That Pharaoh sees himself as God, and it's God versus God, It's God versus God, capital G, versus God, small g, the guy that thinks he's God. Setting himself up, and he oppresses the people, but they continue to multiply and spread. And so we come up to we want to get into Shifrah and Pua now. So we have these two Hebrew midwives, and they are told by Pharaoh, you need to basically commit infanticide. You need to kill these babies. First of all, just a little bit of background on Shifrah and Pua. They probably were the chief midwives. They probably weren't the only midwives. If you think about,
they were the only midwives.
Yeah, if you think about the numbers of Israelites at this point, they were exceedingly great. They were numerous. They would have had multiple midwives. Got any thoughts? Do you think they're Egyptian or Hebrew?
I think they're Hebrew.
Okay, yeah. They probably were Hebrew. Their names are more Hebrew in origin than Egyptian in origin. So they were probably that. They are probably less than forthright here, aren't they, with Pharaoh?
They lied.
They lied?
Less than forthright. They flat out lied to us.
Yeah, so, there's a lot of ink that's been spilt on this particular issue, going all the way back through, Calvin and Augustine, Augustine and Luther. They've all written about this. Is it okay to lie, And various ones have come down on various sides of that. What do you think? I'm curious as to what you think.
They didn't lie. I don't think Moses would have been around.
Okay.
It's hard to say. On this passage, God blesses them, but is blessing them for because of what they chose to do? I don't know how the lie part really fits into it. You could say he's blessing them because he's merciful and because they spare these babies.
Mm-hmm.
I believe they they knew they were doing the right thing.
But maybe they missed an opportunity here. Like, maybe they could have been more forthright with Pharaoh, and maybe it would have led to something different.
Okay.
I think there's like a right answer.
Okay.
Maybe there is, but.
Yeah. It's just like when, thinking of Puri Tefillin. And they lied too, the high people.
Well, her sister Nora was like a very truthful and like had always taught her children to be very truthful. And, you know, there was one incident where the guards are coming into the house and one of the daughter's kids was there. And they, people that were hiding, they had like literally just slipped beneath this trap door under the table. And the guards are like, well, where did they go? And Corey was like, oh no, you know, my whatever, this family member is going to say it because they've been told to always tell the truth. And they did. They were like, well, they're under the table. But it was like concealed trap door. And then she kind of laughed. And so then the guards thought that she wasn't really serious. And, you know, things all, like, she told the truth, but things all turned out okay. And I don't know.
Could that be what's going on here?
Well, I mean, it's possible the Hebrew women were more vigorous than the, you know, than the Egyptians and gave birth sometimes, but that's not why. The
I mean, Hebrew could
women
it be
getting killed because they told them they weren't killing them. You know.
But it could it be that, you know, they were not really expecting Pharaoh to take them seriously? I mean, I'm just asking. That was one of the interpretations that
he was evil in what he was doing, you know. So they saw that evilness. Well, I don't know. Tap it off, God's. He said it was kind to them. So God was kind to the midwives and the people increased and became even more numerous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Why was he kind to them? Because they lied?
Because they feared God.
Okay, they feared
so
God.
What's worse, that little lie or saving a life?
All right. Are you interested in my take on this? All right, this is my take. Yeah, and again, I think, you know, we kind of sometimes get hung up as, is it okay to lie, right? That's not really the question here. The question here is, you know, Pharaoh is setting himself up against God. God, I think it says in Scripture, that he laughs. You know, the one who sits enthroned in heaven laughs, you know, at them. And I think what we have here is God simply laughing at them, or, you know, laughing at Pharaoh. I don't think the point is lying okay or not. I think we you know, that's a good application. We try and apply Scripture to our lives. How does it apply to us, right? Is it okay for us to lie? If we're in a situation where, you know, it's a life or death situation, is it okay to lie? Is it okay to not tell the truth? I don't think that that's the question. I think we need to put that question aside. That's a very good question, okay? But that's not really the point here. The point here is that God's laughing at Pharaoh. He's actually using two humble midwives telling a story that's ridiculous, that Hebrew women are, you know, if that was really true, did they even need midwives? If they gave birth before, you know, the midwives came, they didn't even need, I mean, like, if you think about it, Pharaoh was, what you know, wasn't all there. He wasn't, you know, he was, you know, he was not, right? And I think it's just God, you know, basically laughing at Pharaoh. He's basically saying, yeah, you want to set yourself up against me? Ha ha, you know, I'll show you. And he does, you know, and I think that's what we have going on here. You know, I think that's what's happening here. And I think the question, you know, although it's a very good question, I'm not sure that it's the question of this story, because I think the emphasis is right. Somebody said it here. They feared God, right? They feared God. And God blessed them because they feared him. And Pharaoh did not fear God. Pharaoh, you know, and so God's going to put the fear of God into Pharaoh. And essentially he does that, right? And that's the story, really, of the book of Exodus, isn't it? God putting the fear, you know, the fear of God into Pharaoh, right? And, you know, we're going to see that as we go through the plagues and, you know, all that. But I think, you know, the point too is not necessarily that God blessed them because they lied. You know, God blessed the midwives. We're told that, and you know, they feared him, and you know, we're told that, and we have to be content just to leave it with what the scripture says, and sort of see it in the context of the whole chapter and the whole of the book of Exodus. You know, is that that, you know, it's a story of God and his sovereignty. You know, God being sovereign, you know, in his you know. Okay, so it goes beyond that. We have the midwives, you know, they tell this story to Pharaoh, and, you know, Pharaoh doesn't, you know, whether he believes them or not, or, you know, we're told that they're blessed. We're told that, you know, it's not that Pharaoh executes them, right? He's powerless to do anything against these lowly midwives, right? He's powerless to do anything against them. And you know, they're blessed. And, you know, these lowly midwives. But then, so he tries another tactic, okay? So he tells them, okay, well, you know, I want you to, if you, you know, it's not just the midwives now. The Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live, okay? So now he's telling all the people of Egypt to throw the boys in the Nile and let the girls live, okay? Well, what do you think? First of all, why boys?
They're the ones who are going to grow up and, you know, be in the army.
Okay.
Fight with the enemies.
Fight with the enemies, okay. Why not girls? Why not all the babies?
Maybe he's looking for a chance to assimilate.
Okay. Yeah. We're not... Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that could very well be the reason. Yeah.
You're not going to be reproductive without a male. So if they're going to stay in the same, you know, they're going to sell the gen set.
Okay, so it would keep them from increasing.
Yeah.
Not just necessarily that they would assimilate, but they... You know, the ladies would, because there's not enough men to go around, would all become a bunch of old maids, right? And, right, I think that's, yeah, that's, okay. All right. And I think that could probably, you know, that could be the reason. Why this form of execution? Why throw the babies into the Nile? Why not just, you know, slit their neck? I mean, That's what they would do today. That's what that guy, that Dr. Gosnell or whatever out in West Philly, that's what, you know, he got caught with, right? Why this form of it?
Have anything to do with, like, the river gods or, like, some sort of...
Yeah.
Egyptian?
Yeah. And we'll get into this a little bit when we start studying the plagues. But the Egyptians, the Nile was a god. Right, and so there. This is, you know, again, Pharaoh setting himself up against God. You know, Pharaoh said it using his gods to set himself up against, you know, the God of heaven. And this is why I think earlier too. You know, just because this theme seems to run through the scripture. This is why I think, you know, this whole thing with Shifra and Pua is just God laughing at Pharaoh, you know, making fun of Pharaoh. Yeah, you think you can do that? I'm going to use these, you know, these two midwives to show you up, you know. You think you're something, I'm going to, you know, right? God laughing at Pharaoh. So I think that that's what you have going on here, where you know, these, you know, this, you know, he's telling them, throw them in the Nile because that's their God, you know. And if you look at that, you know, like some of the first plagues were all related to the Nile, right? The Nile turning to blood, you know, frogs coming from the Nile, you know. You know, I think we'll look at those plagues, and that'll be an interesting study in itself when we get to that. But certainly there was a holy quality to the Egyptians about the Nile. It was what brought life to Egypt. It was what made Egypt a great nation. You know, even today, the Nile, you know, going through there, that Nile Delta, you know, it brought sediment, you know, down through and, you know, made Egypt, you know, very fruitful. They're to throw the babies into the Nile. And that's really where this week's lesson ends, with the babies being thrown into the Nile. And then next week we'll look at one of those babies that was thrown into the Nile. You know, we'll look at the birth of Moses. And, of course, that's very exciting, too. Let's just maybe finish with, how do we see Christ in this passage? How do we see Christ in this passage? Or do we see Christ in this passage?
The sovereign has had the right people in the presence to the right place at the right time.
All right, that's how we see God. Certainly we see God's sovereignty, right? And we know that Christ was... You know, Christ is God, so he is sovereign. We certainly do understand that. Well, we certainly see God using them, but specifically, do we see Jesus Christ in this passage?
No, I'm not sure where you see Jesus in here yet. Mm-hmm. I feel like it's hard to see Jesus in that.
Is that?
As king?
As king?
Yeah. His authority is their rule.
Here behaved, and the way Jesus had his disciples behave, you know, like, I mean, I feel like when you see this, I mean, the midwives didn't say this, but it's a very similar, it calls to mind the situation of Peter and John, you know, where they say, we must obey God rather than man, you know, they're very direct about it. The midwives kind of, you know, aren't exactly truthful about their reasoning, but they have the sentiment is the same behind it. You know, you really see, like, clearly Jesus' later teachings coming through here, you know, like,
okay.
I don't know if that...
Yeah.
It parallel, it's sort of like the spirit of the law, you know, you see kind of here.
Right.
That you have to obey God and not people.
Right. Right.
Can we see that also, like, the birth of Jesus, when he was protected from being killed himself when he was a baby?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, you certainly see some parallels there, you know, where, you know, I mean, this, you know, he actually ends up going down to Egypt, right? You know, but to escape that. But again, there was a decree that all the baby boys should be killed. And, you certainly saw that during the time of Christ, you know, and you see that here, you know, where, you know, Pharaoh, you know, decrees that all the baby boys should be killed. You know, I think, again, you know, Satan and his seed have always been setting themselves up against the Lord and his anointed one, right? And we see that in Egypt. We see that, you know, with Christ when he's born. We see that with Christ when he dies. I mean, we see that, you know, throughout there. So, that's good. Anything else? Okay. How do we see Christ in this passage? That's pretty good. I mean, I think, you know, we'll see a lot of parallels like that, I think, as we continue our study, you know, just with, you know, seeing, you know, some of those things. And I think it's a good, you know, a good first chapter, isn't it? It kind of sets the stage, you know. I think really, you know, one of the real themes that I see in Exodus is just how God, you know, that really you can't win when you set yourself up against God, right? And you know, I think we'll see that as we go on. All right, so let's close our time this morning with prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you, O Lord, for this time that we've had to study your word this morning. We thank you, O Lord, for how you open the way of salvation to us through your word. Lord, we pray, O Lord, now that as we gather for worship, O Lord, that you would just, O Lord, help us to focus upon you and your goodness. May our worship be a great celebration of all that you have done, how you have saved us from slavery, how you have saved us from sin, how you have made us your servants instead of servants of the world. O Lord God in heaven, we do pray that you would really just pour out your blessing upon us today. And Lord, may your name be lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.